Last week we began our series on this idea of looking at what is a gospel neighbor, how we can be gospel neighbors, and we see the command to love our neighbors in the scriptures, so you really cannot deny that it is there. We could have a debate about who our neighbor is, like the man tried to have with Jesus, but we've talked about that in the past, and I'm sure we will talk about it again in the future. But there's a piece of that command to love our neighbors that I want us to think about and focus on today. It's really one singular word, and that word is love. We are to love our neighbors. Like I pointed out last week, we have these really cool shirts that say, "Love Ponca City." But what does that exactly mean? Everyone really has a definition for love, don't they? Everyone has a nice quote they like to put on their social media. Everyone has a wise saying. There's an entire industry built around what it, that is about to kick into full gear come February. There are TV shows that supposedly help us find it. We use it off the cuff in reference to about anything and everything that you can think of. But what really is love? How are we to love? If we are to truly love our neighbors, what is that love supposed to look like? Do I love them like I love my kids and my wife? Or maybe do I love them at the same level that I love my favorite teams? Or like I love a certain good meal? What level or what type of love am I supposed to express toward my neighbor? You may say, well, Pastor, if you would read all the scripture, you would know that you are supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. But really, how are you supposed to love yourself? I mean, what does that even mean? And another question, if I don't love myself very well or very much, then do I not have to love my neighbor very well or very much? Is there a concrete picture of love that we can see and learn from in the scriptures, especially in relationship to how we love our neighbors? I think there is, because there are some concrete things that we can know about love in the scriptures. We can know that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. We know that God has shown his love to us through the cross. 1 John 4:9 and 10 tell us that clearly. We know that God's love has overflowed for us in mercy, and it has brought us to salvation in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. And there are a host of other passages across the pages of Scripture, but there are two passages in particular that I want us to think about that I think will help crystallize a definition, a view, a love for us, especially as it relates to how we love our neighbors. The first passage is very specific to our question about loving our neighbor. The second helps us frame what love really is and how it behaves. First, let's look at Romans chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse 8. On the heels of instructing the Romans on how they are to relate to the government, and I must tell you, I had a brief pause as I read this text after this week, but we'll leave that for another day. On the heels of what he says in verse 7, he says in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We are to pay those things. Comes verse 8. Look here with me. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything. Because you're to pay all of those things out in verse 7, right? Don't hold on to it. Pay the debt. You have the debt, pay the debt. So that's done. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Owe no one anything except to love another. Now notice this passage does not seem to be limited to the church. I think that's really important for you to notice. There is no break between verse 7 and verse 8. Therefore, the discussion of honor and respect and taxes has just continued into love, except for he makes a major, points out a major difference. And this verse crystallizes a really important truth. As believers, we are in a constant debt of love to other people. I know we are to especially love our brothers and sisters who are in Christ. The scriptures are clear in that. That is how all people will know that we are disciples of Jesus, if we love one another. But the love does not end when we step out of the building. The love does not end when we cease to be with other believers. You see, that does not shape the church. When the only people you can love are those who look, act, think, or talk just like you, or are aligned just like you, that's not the church. That's a cult. As people created in the Imago Dei, we love one another with the love that has been shown to us. No, owe no one anything except to love one another. The people created in the Imago Dei owe love to one another, and that is a debt that we are expected to pay continually. The rest of verse 8 and verse 9 help us to see why we are expected to pay out that debt of love. In the second half of verse 8, he says, the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul connects our love for everyone with the Old Testament law that God expected the people to obey. And he helps us to see that the ultimate aim of the commandments, especially those about our relationship with one another, do not murder, do not commit adultery, all of those things, do not steal, those are summed up and finalized in the law of loving your neighbor. He helps us to see that they all culminate and come together in loving our neighbor. Now you might say, but I'm not the one who's supposed to fulfill the law, Pastor. Jesus did that for me. And so he loves everyone for me. And while that is true in part, it is only true in part. Jesus fulfilled the law. Of course he did. And we needed him to do that because we're obviously not going to do this perfectly. So Jesus fulfilled the law, but in doing so, he also laid out a new standard for us. So you who would only love your brothers and those who are like you, heed the words of Jesus as he corrects your forefathers who thought the same thing. You have heard it said, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. He's not just saying those enemies in the church. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus ties our sonship to our, not just our loving the church or loving Jesus, he ties our sonship and the ability to see our sonship is tied into your and I's ability and faithfulness to love our enemies. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, the world loves those who love them. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies. Now, some of you, if you've read ahead, may think you see a bit of a loophole here. Because if you keep reading in Romans 13, you see these words. Look at what Paul says at the beginning of verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. So you start connecting the dots and you say, okay, I am to love my neighbor. Love is fulfilling the law. That means that as long as I don't murder, steal, covet, lie about my neighbor, that means that I am loving them, because Romans 13:10 says love does no wrong. So as long as I just don't do anything wrong, then I am in the good. Then I have fulfilled the law. I have loved my neighbor. There would be, and if that was all that Scripture had to say, you would be right. You would have me. That would be, there would be no need for you to do anything other than do no wrong towards your neighbor. As long as you weren't a jerk, kept everything on your side of the fence, you were at least polite, then you're in effect loving your neighbor, if that's all there was. But here's the problem. While doing no wrong might fulfill the biblical law to the letter, it doesn't quite line up with the full biblical picture of love. And it doesn't line up for multiple reasons. You see, Jesus himself demands something just a bit more than do no wrong in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, we read from Matthew 5 earlier. Here's another portion of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says to those listening to him, you have heard that it was said of those of old, the Old Testament, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, Jesus says, this is what you used to live under. But now let me introduce you to the new ethic, the new covenant that I am laying down. I am fulfilling the law, not to make it easier for you, but to show you how perfect you are to be and how perfect you are to walk in me. He says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. That's a little bit farther than do no wrong. He says you cannot get by with just not murdering your neighbor. If you even get angry with them, you have murdered. You see, not only though does Jesus leave no room for the just do no wrong crowd, Paul leaves no room for the just do no wrong crowd. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians verse chapter 13. To see the second piece of this text that we're going to look at this morning. Because here you will see that Paul's view of love is a little bit bigger than just do no wrong. That's a great place to start loving your neighbor, don't get me wrong. That's a great place to begin. Do no wrong to your neighbor is a good place to start. But we as believers in Christ are called to go a step beyond, or two, or three, or four, or five, six, seven steps beyond, do no wrong. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, you're probably familiar with this passage, but you probably think about it in the context of marriage. But if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you'll see it really has nothing to do with marriage. Those chapters aren't about marriage. They're about relationships inside and outside the church and how the church is supposed to conduct themselves towards one another. The text has obvious applications for marriage, but it also has immediate applications for how people treat one another, especially us as the church, as we treat our neighbors and love our neighbors. In the first three verses, Paul makes some incredible statements about the power that love has. And what we learn is this. Love creates authenticity between people. Love creates authentic relationships between people. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I give myself up, if I deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love creates authentic relationship between people. Verse 2 and 3 help us understand this. If I sacrifice of my time and my energy and I do a piece of service for my neighbor, but I don't love that neighbor, then I have gained nothing in reaching that neighbor. If I have prophetic powers and I have wisdom and insight and I can speak the gospel with eloquence and I can do all of these things with my mind and have all faith, even as to remove mountains, but I don't love my neighbor, I've got nothing. Those help us. But really, verse 1, I think, is the most emphatic, at least in my mind. If I can speak with the tongue of an angel, if I can speak like the most eloquent man alive, but I don't love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Church, if there was ever a more timely word than this one for our day and age, I don't know what it is. If I speak like a man or even an angel, but I have not love, then I am but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You wonder why people can't disagree, have civil, peaceful disagreements? It's because there's no love for your neighbor. You ever wonder why people that you disagree with won't listen to you? You can't convince them of anything? Why they won't have a conversation with you? Why all you do is just yell back and forth or type real furiously back and forth, which is why most of our fights go on these days for some reason? It's probably because you don't have love. You see, here's what happens. What happens is you're in a conversation, and the person you disagree with, you don't really love them. They're just an opponent, an enemy, somebody to be conquered, somebody to be owned, somebody to be set straight, and you have no love for them. Maybe they're online. Maybe they're just wrong and you need to set them straight, and you don't have any love for them. Here's what happens in that conversation. So you say, let me tell you something about the unborn, and you start in talking. And they don't hear any word that you say, and you say, oh, I can't convince you of that. Well, let me show you what I think about the election. And you tell yourself, oh, and you can't hear anything else. And that's all that they hear from you until you start in about America and the law. And that's all that's going on, and they don't get anything else from what you're saying. So you start talking about the Republicans, and then that's all you get with them. Or you talk about the Democrats, and this is all that they hear. You wonder why we can't talk to one another. Because we don't love them. And when they don't love us in return, then you just get it double time. And it just goes around and around and around and around. If you don't have love, that's all that people here. That's it. That's all. See, I kept talking and I'm wearing a mic so that you might could possibly hear me. But most of you are plugging your ears because it's so loud. And when you plug your ears because they're so loud, you don't hear anything. You don't have a love relationship with a person. And they don't love you, so all you hear is bang, bang, bang. You want to say, I'm just speaking the truth. I can't help the result. No, Scripture says you just bang, bang, bang. Love allows you to be heard. It allows you to serve. It allows you to show graciousness because love for our brother humbles us before our brother. Let me challenge you. Before you speak to somebody, before you enter into a discussion with somebody, ask yourself, do I love this person enough to have this conversation? And if you can't answer that, then you might as well not have it, because they're not going to hear you, and you're probably not going to hear them. Love allows you to be heard because it humbles you. It puts you in a receptive position, a position to be corrected, a position to lovingly and graciously speak truth. But we still haven't answered the question we started with, though, have we? What is love? How do we know what it looks like? How am I supposed to express it in the context of relationships, especially for the purpose of our neighbors? You get that, right? Love's not theoretical. It doesn't just exist outside of us. It's not this floating around thing. We know what love is because it exists in the context of human relationships. We know what love is only when love exists in a context, when it's expressed between people. This is why the scripture speaks of the love of God being manifested or shown at the cross through the presence of Jesus. This is how we know what love is, the scripture says, because Christ died for us. So Paul lays out what love looks like when expressed in relationships, starting in verse 4. Ultimately, you can see the fulfillment of all of these in the cross of Jesus. But you can also see the application of these texts in our lives today with our neighbors. He says, love is patient. Love shows patience to our neighbor even when we disagree with them. Love shows patience to our neighbor when they are wrecking our yard. Love is kind. It is not hateful. It is gentle towards people. Love does not envy. Love does not look and say, man, their fence is nice, mine must be nicer. They had out a pool, I must get a pool. That's not what love does. Love does not boast. Love does not walk around or leave our car sitting out just so everybody can see it new and shiny and fancy. Love does not boast about what we have towards those who are around us. Love does not take on an arrogant attitude of, I know what is right and you have no clue, so let me instruct you. That's not love. Love is not rude. But more simply, love is not a jerk. Love does not insist on its own way. Love doesn't have to be right all the time. Love is not irritable. Doesn't get angry quickly. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, and love does not count up wrongdoing. Love is not keeping a list of what they've done right, more importantly, what they've done wrong. That's not what love does. Love doesn't see what side you're on to make sure that you're on the right side. Love rejoices. It glorifies in the truth. Love enjoys the truth when it's in love. Love bears all things. It protects. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. Love bears sins against me. Love believes all things. It trusts. Love trusts. Love hopes all things. Love looks and hopes for God to work and God to be gracious. Love endures all things. This is what love does. We can say we love our neighbors all day long, but until these types of behaviors back those words, we are only kidding ourselves, and we are not fulfilling the law or following Christ. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Instead, 1 John 4:19, we love Because he first loved us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are a broken people, prone to yell, prone to scream, prone to fight, prone to wander from grace, prone to turn our back on grace, prone to take things into our own hands, all the more ready and willing to take things into our own hands just so we can be right. Although that's the inclination of our hearts. But Father, I pray, oh God, let this church, let these people, especially, Father, we want all Christians, but God, let us, let me be patient and kind, free from envy, free from boastfulness, free from arrogance. Let me not be rude. Let us not insist that I be right and have my own way. Let me not be irritable. Let me not rejoice in wrongdoing or count up and make a list of all the times those around me are wrong and I am right. Father, help me to rejoice in truth, to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, to endure all things. God, help me to love. Not because I am capable of it, not because I am built with some special kind of gifting, Father, but because you have loved me. For you see, Father, in your eyes, I was just that symbol. Bang, bang, clang, 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 clang. That's all you saw in my life until your grace came in and your grace changed and saved me through the blood of Jesus at the cross and through the power of his resurrection. You have set us free. All that would believe in you and trust in you are set free to love in a patient and kind way. Father, we love because you first loved us. So, Father, in that vein and along those lines, let us love our neighbors. Let us love those who disagree with us. Let us love those who we think are absolutely wrong. Let us not see them, God, let us not see them as enemies or people to be defeated, but fellow creations in the Imago Dei to be prayed for and loved and the gospel brought to. God, let us live just simply the words of Jesus that we love and pray for our enemies and pray for those who would persecute us. Father, if the world tells us that somebody hates us, that should give us great clarity. That we are not to fight them, but to love them and pray for them. So, Father, change our hearts, change our lives, change our typing, change our fingertips, change our mouths, change our hearts. That we may love because you first loved us. Listen, if you're in this place today and you have never known the love of God for your life, you have never known Jesus' love and his grace towards you, I want you to know today you can step into his love. He has died for you. He is willing to take your sins if you would repent of them and trust in Jesus. But most of you in here would claim to be a believer in Jesus. And for you, I would just ask you in these moments, when we stand and sing here in a moment, to let God go through the tunnels of your heart and say, am I ready to love my neighbor? Am I harboring ill will? Are any of those barriers or any of those obstacles or any of those descriptors of love true in my life that need to be removed? And ask God to do the surgical work of taking those things out of your life and replacing them with a heart of compassion and grace and kindness and mercy and peacemaking and gentleness and humbleness and self-control. Oh God, would you do these works in our lives that we may be your people and you may be our God and that we may look like your Son and love him supremely. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, church?